Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In the English language, the part of the grape plant that goes into the ground, they call it the vine. So the people who translated the King James Version used the right word, having Jesus say, "I am the vine." In the American language, the part of the grape plant that goes into the ground, American vintners call it the trunk. You know, like a tree trunk, like a stalk on the corn plant. And the American translations, you might have noted, fail to make the jump. They all speak like an Englishman, but we're Americans. As Jesus called it, Jesus called himself here, "I am the part of the plant that goes into the ground." And probably you know that the plant sends roots into the ground to reach out far and wide to fetch water and other substances from the earth, using capillary action to keep the plant alive and well, or it might die. And a branch, it's a branch. And it's the part of the tree that branches off from the trunk, maybe a couple times. So the journey that begins in the roots carries things like nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, and the like. They bring life up the trunk, the English vine, to the branches. And when you're planting corn in Iowa, they're pruning their vines in Tuscany, Italy, and they're also pruning their olive trees. They cut off the hard, short, woody branches, and they just drop them on the ground. That's it. They're done. And they leave the good branches. Those good living branches that produce buds. And while you're harvesting corn next fall, they will be harvesting grapes in Tuscany. And if you want to participate in the grape harvest in Tuscany, you can pay them to do that. As a tourist, pay money to help them with the harvest. You know, you people have been going about this all wrong. You should be charging Europeans to come over here as tourists, and they will pay you to help you with the chores. There are 127 million people in Ethiopia. Two-thirds are Christians. And 10 million Ethiopians are Lutherans, missionaries from Scandinavia, Sweden, Norway, and the like. Ethiopia, it's in northeast Africa, south of Egypt, south of Saudi Arabia. And if you want to get a taste of Ethiopia, it's down by the freight house. And it's a different taste, but pretty good. And the Lutherans, who went to Ethiopia, mostly in the 20th century, were well received. It took, but they weren't the first ones. Before that, in the 4th century, a Christian named Frumentius brought the gospel from Phoenicia, Lebanon, to the kingdom of Oscum, modern Ethiopia. Frumentius is considered the missionary to the Ethiopians, like Boniface is considered the missionary to the Germans and Patrick to the Irish. Like Patrick, Frumentius was captured and taken to Ethiopia as a slave. Very common thing historically, slavery, very common. That Englishman Patrick escaped, and then he went to England, a home. Then he went back to his former captors with the gospel. Frumentius was freed from slavery upon the death of his master, and he stayed in Ethiopia. He began to teach, and he began to teach about Christianity. Before him, in the first century, the assigned mission field, when they were handing out missions fields in Acts chapter 2, they weren't casting lots, courageous Thomas was assigned to go to Ethiopia. But before the Lutherans, before Frumentius, before Thomas, there was the Ethiopian eunuch. And a messenger of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. That area is in the news every day, the Gaza Strip. Luke describes it. This is a desert place. And a messenger of the Lord, the church, the Holy Spirit, told him to go, and he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian. The man is not named, but he is described as an eunuch, and that may be literal, probably is figurative. In talking about marriage and divorce, Jesus talks about people who become eunuchs for the kingdom of God. They don't marry or remarry. Paul talks about avoiding marriage, especially during times of persecution, and he also talks about himself and the roustabout vagabond life he lived. It was better that he remain as he is, unmarried, figuratively speaking, an eunuch. The Ethiopian eunuch is further described as a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of her treasure. A couple years ago, Lyle gave me the checkbook, gave me the power of attorney, and now he's taken to calling me his financial manager. Talk to my financial manager about that stuff. That's who this man was. Only I think the Queen Candace probably had more money than my father. Things about men like that is that they were in close contact with the Queen, her consorts, the going on at court. That kind of access to the Queen was rare. And people like him might gain the monarch's ear, even earn her trust, maybe try to advance the interest not so much of himself, that would be too obvious, but of his children. But not if he didn't have any children. So the eunuch, who is a wealth manager for Candace, is also one known as a proselyte Jew, we would call them. Somebody who was not born a Jew ethnically, but was attracted to the Hebrew religion and converts, like Ruth in the Old Testament, like Sammy Davis Jr. in the 60s, like Ivanka Trump. He had come to Jerusalem to worship, and he was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading his Bible, a scroll, the Old Testament. So the man had a chariot, and he had an Old Testament scroll. He must have been paid well to be a money manager. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join this chariot. There's a verb in the Greek language, run. Run. Like if you go out and jog, you might say you run. And then there's that same word with an intensifier, meaning that Philip was really pushing it to catch up with the chariot, really pushing it. And the dative case has him catching up and running alongside the chariot. And the eunuch, at this point, is in the catbird seat. That's from the gray catbird that sits up on a perch and makes mocking sounds. The eunuch, he had the position. He was a powerful person. He had the chariot, and he could afford at least one Old Testament scroll. Philip? Well, if he followed the dictates of Jesus when he sent them out, Philip probably had the clothes on his back. We can assume that. But don't take an extra outfit. And he said to the man, do you understand what you're reading? But on closer examination, Philip was more important, more valuable. He held the apostolic office. He was chosen personally by Jesus to do the bidding of Jesus. The eunuch worked for a queen, and the treasure he rode herd on, her riches, consisted of precious metals, gold, silver, land, capital, perhaps some coins. The treasure Philip held on to from Jesus, the word of God. The word of God. That is the means of eternal salvation when all those treasures are nothing. No, The man did not understand what he was reading from Isaiah. And now the teachable moment. How can I, unless someone guides me? It's the same word Jesus uses when he talks about the blind leading or guiding the blind, and they both end up in the ditch. He knows himself to be blind in failing to understand Isaiah, and he does not want to end up in the ditch. Let me point out here that Philip can't make anybody listen to him, explain God in the Bible. None of us can make anybody come here. And the passage that was hanging him up was from Isaiah chapter 53. It's included in the reading from the historic 3-year lectionary for Good Friday. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. And a follow-up question. About whom does the prophet say this? About him or about someone else? And when the Bible says next that Philip opened his mouth, like it says about Jesus at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, it means he's about to do some teaching. If you come to adult Bible class, I'm going to grab the music stand, cup of coffee, find my marker, about to teach. And here when I climb into the pulpit, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news, gospel, about Jesus. So when Isaiah talks about that sheep led to the slaughter, he's talking about Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the sacrifice that actually does something, unlike all the beasts on Jewish altar slain, but Christ, the Lamb of God, takes all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. So having been instructed in the gospel, having had the gospel preached to him, he says, "What prevents me from being baptized?" And I can never read that rhetorical question from the Ethiopian eunuch without thinking of Bill Robinson. Not the Grand Mound Bill Robinson, the Pittsburgh, Kansas Bill Robinson, the welder who was married to Mary, and he started coming to church with her. And then one Sunday he came up to me after church, said he wanted to be baptized. And I said, "Yeah, we can do that. I'll be teaching a class about 12 weeks, the basics of Christianity, so you know what you're getting into when you get baptized." He says, "I've been listening to you. I know what it means to be baptized. And I want to be baptized. Can we do that?" "Like now?" "Yeah, is there any reason why?" "What prevents me from being baptized?" "Nothing. Not one thing." Had the elder go fetch some water. So when Philip was teaching the Ethiopian eunuch the gospel, the man was listening, and it took. It's very common. People who have been brought up in one of the religions of the law, you do things. And if you do those things well enough, then you get to go to heaven. Otherwise, and by one of the religions of the law, I mean every other religion that's not Christianity. What a relief it is to hear that Jesus died on the cross to take away my sins, that heaven is assured because it depends on him and his work and not on me and my filthy rags. And Philip must have touched on baptism in his preaching. I talk about baptism all the time and the gifts given in the waters of baptism. What prevents me from being baptized? Absolutely nothing at all. By the time Philip met up with the man from Ethiopia, Jesus had given Trinitarian baptism. The baptism, it means washing that actually does something. What benefit does baptism give? It works forgiveness of sins, delivered, rescues from death and the devil, and gives eternal salvation to all who believe it, as the words and promises of God declare. So the catechism. And if you want to look at the Bible verses, they're in the back of the catechism. These things were all given to Paul on the road to Damascus when he was baptized, presumably to Philip, to the Ethiopian down in the Gaza Strip, to Brooks this morning. Gifts given to her and gifts given to you in your baptism. Baptism is the great equalizer. All get the same gifts no matter rank, gender, social condition, or age. So yeah, was there anything to prevent Brooks from being baptized this morning? And in baptism, Paul says, we're all connected to Jesus, to his death, to his resurrection. So of himself, Jesus says, I am the trunk, the part that goes into the ground, and you are the branches that grow off of him. In baptism, you were connected to him like one of those branches is connected to that vine or trunk. It's through him and his word that life flows like that water and those nutrients that flow through to the branches, and then grapes are produced. And those grapes are the good works that we do, often not aware of them even. The good works that we do in our various vocations. And you want to keep that water. You want to keep those nutrients flowing through Jesus to you by means of word and sacrament. The nutrients, the life that keeps you alive, spiritually speaking. And that will always be there. It will always be here. But if you, the branch, breaks away, this capillary action from the ground to the trunk to the branch to produce fruit, if that capillary action is broken, you know what happens if you break off a living branch? It's only a matter of time. The Bible also often uses that word snatch away to describe how Satan snatches away Christians. The same verb is used here. Sometimes the shoe is on the other foot, like the Ethiopian who snatched away from Satan to God. And the last we hear of the Ethiopian Enoch in the Bible, he went on his way rejoicing because we Christians are happy people. Most people think he went back home and that the gospel was first preached to the Ethiopians from the lips of the Ethiopian Enoch. And then Thomas, and then Frumentius, and then the Lutheran missionaries, and now a few years ago, those 10 million Lutherans in Ethiopia broke with the ELCA. Gay marriage was the straw that broke that camel's back. Matt Harrison is on it. The sticking point now is the ordination of women. Hard to put that toothpaste back in the tube. It's always something. But I did listen to a sermon, 43-minute long sermon, preached in American with an Ethiopian accent. And the man in the capital city preached the gospel. He preached like a Lutheran. Every day, people in Ethiopia and all over the world are being baptized, being connected to Jesus. And to stay connected, Jesus says, is life. To not stay connected, Jesus says, well, you want to stay connected. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen. We rise for prayer.